May I get a bit personal here this morning? Thank you. The pressures of our times, you know, this economy thing, the job market, all the financial stress that we are facing, it seems like all the time, every day, all week long, have many of us caught in the web of one of the most acceptable, did you hear that? One of the most acceptable and yet energy-draining sins in the Christian family, worry. If that's not you, good. But it's me. And it's probably many of you. Chances are good you woke this morning and as you stepped out of bed, before you did much of anything else, you began to worry about something. You started the day not with a prayer on your mind, but loaded down with worry. What a terrible, dreadful habit. This thing is called worry. We'd like to think it's not that serious. We do that by calling it concern. But most of the time, my concerns lead to anxious moments of worry. In Matthew 6, it was Jesus who said to all his disciples, like you and me, "And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life?" True, isn't it? Worry solves nothing. It is absolutely a waste. It creates unrest and uneasiness, and I'll tell you, left unchecked, can lead to physical, emotional, and spiritual illness. The stress from worry drains our energy and preoccupies our minds and eliminates peace. Few of us here this morning are exempt. I am not. We worry over big things, and we worry over small things. In fact, many of us have a laundry list of concerns that feed our addiction to worry. It is so dangerous and so destructive, and yet I tend to make a joke out of it. Maybe you've said this: if I don't have something to worry about, I get worried about not having something to worry about. That's not funny. That's serious. Anxiety is our favorite pastime, and we pass it along freely to our children. And as they see the worry on our faces and the worry on our lips, we're mentoring them in an art of anxiety at home. How sad. Well, as always, Scripture has an answer. If you brought a Bible, turn with me to our passage that we're focusing on, "In Everything by Prayer." You know now where it's found, "In Everything by Prayer." It's in Philippians chapter 4, and this morning, verse 4, I begin with, as Paul writes, "I remind you from prison." Talk about predicaments he was in, even right now as he writes this, that would give him a right to be worried. And instead he writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus." His answer to anxiety: worry about nothing, pray about everything. Right. Easy for you to say, Paul. Except it apparently was. It had become such a good habit to do the right thing and to think the right thing, that it didn't matter where he was, who he was talking with, what they were doing, what was going on in his life. He was able to turn his attention and his focus off a circumstance and on to God himself, the Lord Jesus. Listen to those six words again. Worry about nothing, pray about everything. You see that the remedy to worry, as far as Paul is concerned, and God is speaking this to us, is a choice. He is not asking us to be in some sort of state of denial. Don't worry, be happy. It's not what I read here. That's not the spirit and attitude of God himself about our worries. No, we worry, and we have a right to be worried this morning. We're having serious problems in our lives that require serious concentration. We worry because our problems are difficult to solve, and there are serious consequences if we don't do something, if we don't find some kind of solution. That's what we're concerned about. Instead, he offers, instead of saying, stop caring, act like it's not true, deny it. No, that's never is God's encouragement. Instead, he offers an alternative to what he sees as the fruitless and exhausting habit of worry in your life and in mine. Be anxious for nothing, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, before this Sunday is over, we will have numerous opportunities to choose between worry and prayer. What are we going to choose? Worry or prayer? It's our choice, according to what I'm reading here. Let's determine right now, this morning, people, that what we will do is we will seek to turn to prayer more than wasteful energy worrying. I believe what Paul is indicating here is that it really is possible to cultivate a discipline of prayer in my life so that I will remain calm in a crisis. That's not probable, but apparently it is possible. By my waiting on the Lord, I can find relief from fear's grip on my spirit. What have you been worried about lately? Who have you been worried about lately? What's going on in your mind all the time? Dad, this morning, I want to replace the immediate response of worry with an attitude of prayer with God. I do. I think you do too. It's so hard to remember that. I get tested all the time, as you do, between Sundays. It's so much easier to preach this stuff and hope nobody sees when I blow it. But he sees it. He knows exactly what is going on, and he knows what's in my heart, and knows what I'm going to say and what I'm not going to say, and how I'm going to respond and how I'm not going to respond. And he wants me to think about him and prayer before I worry about the crisis. And it happens all the time, right? A few weeks ago, I pulled up on a Friday afternoon, having been at lunch with a bunch of friends, and Kath met me in the parking lot. I got out of the car, and all she said was, "We got a real problem." I tell you, I did not pray. Did I? I don't know. I think I stood in the parking lot, frozen. What? You got to be kidding. What? What? I got in the car. What? Cried. And then thought, maybe I better pray. Isn't it pitiful? It just happens that way, doesn't it? event after event, moment after moment, the first thing in my nature, and Paul knows this, is to worry about the crisis. Oh, he had learned the discipline of turning that moment over to him, as hard as it is and as critical as it is, to say, God, help me. I don't know what this is. Help me. God, help me right now. I bring this to you. Give me help. Give me direction. And he will. He promises to. Now, what's going to happen, I know from experience, is that I will be tempted to think that prayer has not worked or is completely ineffective, and that I have failed or he has failed because my worrying is returning so quickly. Perhaps as soon as I have prayed, amen. Now it's time to worry. He says, no, that's not what I want from you. I don't want that. It happens all the time. And what I need to learn to do, and actually, according to Paul, choose to do, is take my anxiety as a signal that I need a little time with my Father right now. Reviewing the details of this, oh no, situation. And telling him just how much this hurts, how difficult this feels to me, how it seems to plague my heart right now, Dad, in heaven, and even admitting that I'm afraid that he's not going to handle it the way I want him to, and as soon as I need him to, having a persistent concern for the problem is not the same as worrying about that problem, is it? Worry, seems to me, is choosing to churn rather than turn that to him. Worry is wrestling with anxiety on my own rather than giving it in my heart and my words to my Father. And even people that I consider to be really spiritual, there's a few of you here. And down through the ages, they're all over the place. They've written great books. They're great, great men. They really are. And women. Of faith and spiritual maturity. Every single one of them fought the sin of worry. Every one of them. And when I read their journals, and I read their books, and I read their meditations on what to do, I'm loaded with all this guilt, first of all, that I didn't spend all that time like they did in prayer and turn it all over the right way, and oh man, I blew it again. But then I come to realize that so many of those men and women of spiritual maturity writing about prayer versus worry have learned the secret of having a continual conversation with God through the day. I want to suggest that's the answer. One answer. Many of us are so programmed from having been in the family here for just forever, for so, so long, and we grew up in it, that we know all the right answers and we know what prayer is. And prayer is something we schedule, isn't it? You pray before a meal. Of course, we take turns. David, it's your turn. All right. Okay. We pray. It's on the agenda. You got to do that before you eat. We've been conditioned to pray before we go to bed. We even, as kids, memorize prayers. It's scheduled. It's for this moment. It's for that moment. And at least it seems to me that so often I don't have a clue what Paul did when he found himself in lousy circumstances and was able to say, God, you help me now. I want to bring this worry to you with a constant conversation with him. I don't think most of us know what that means. Because we just pray when we're supposed to. We pray when it's scheduled. We pray when it's on our minds to pray, which is usually after we've done the enough worrying to realize that didn't work. Then we go to prayer. The discipline of surrendering this problem to God continually, regularly, well, moment by moment through the day, in His way and in His time. I believe that such an effective prayer can include the thought in me, Lord, this is Your problem to fix. I mean, take control right now. Let me know what You want me to do. And if I'm to be involved in this, then tell me, but I'm going to leave it with You. I'm giving it to You right now. I don't know what to do. I'm giving this over to You. I really am. And I will consider that You are big enough to help me handle this. I mean, You handle this. Let go. Wouldn't that be great to do that? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that change our week? Wouldn't that change our lives and the stuff that's going on in our busy, busy schedules? I believe Paul learned that. I believe some of the really mature Christians in history learned that. That no matter what we're facing, they had a continual conversation with God. Therefore, it doesn't mean you have to always fold your hands and close your eyes. We were taught that as kids, so that we wouldn't be distracted, right? Which is a good thought. But you can pray with your eyes wide open. You can, especially if you're driving, this is a good thing. Keep the eyes open. Just pray. Pray a conversation with God all the time, all day long. Have a heart that is thinking about Him with everything that happens. I want to develop that. I do. I want to depend on the Holy Spirit to lead me like that so that it happens all the time, moment by moment. And if He doesn't lead me to do anything or say anything, then I'll do nothing but rest and trust. Because I know He'll take care of it. My Father in heaven cares. And because we are such weak, I think, weak creatures of habit, bad habits, worry will likely return within minutes, if you know what I mean. So return to prayer. Paul could say, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Prayer, to me, is a tough spiritual discipline. And it's classic proof, in my mind, that we don't master the spiritual disciplines easily. Because developing a discipline of prayer while breaking the bad habit of worrying first calls for great effort. I need His help to do that. It will take me time to master this new way of thinking because I've been doing it wrong for so long. But let's stay with it, because after a continual conversation with the Father and waiting for Him to do His work, we will understand His presence is with us. He really is here, even though I didn't feel like it at the moment. And after doing our part, God will do His. You can count on that. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Let me suggest three things to help this week. Well, today. Let's not worry about Wednesday yet. How about this afternoon? One, consciously invite Him into your struggle. Don't just struggle first. Don't fall into that trap of just messing around in your head with the problem. Invite Him in. God, I am really a mess right now about this. I do not get this. I need Your help. Come in right now. Bring Him into your scenario. To face your fear, your disappointment, that bad news, your worry. Bring Him in. And I think we can do that best by really having conversation with God all the time. So pray while you're driving, or pray at work, or pray at a lunch break, or pray when you're worried, or pray when you got bad news in the parking lot, or pray when there's a victory, pray when there's a defeat, pray. Turn your heart and mind over to Him, like we've been doing this morning,
Because he's here and he cares. And he knows better and deeper than what I need and what I'm going through. Invite him into your mess. Second, be still and know that he is God. Do you have any still moments at all in your day? Some of you do because you've made it happen, but some don't. Ever find a quiet moment with God? It might be quiet doing other things, but you don't think him. Well, this afternoon, think him. God says it's not even an option here. It's a requirement. If you're going to grow with me and go with me and your spiritual life is going to increase and you're going to become more like me, David, you have got to find a moment to be still and know that I am God, that I am there and I am here for you. You need to be still. So posture your heart and your mind in Christ. That's what he says. That's what it says. It's a good habit to replace the bad habit. And third, connect with others. You got to connect with somebody about this. Find someone. You need a brother. You need a sister. You need somebody you can open up your life to. Maybe a mate. Maybe a friend. But somebody. You need a small group. You need a connection. Confess these things to one another. He has told us. You need a brother who will carry this prayer with you. When I am connected with him in a continual conversation and I'm seeking a connection with a brother who really does care, I am stronger that week. That's all there's to it. Because I'm thinking the right things and I'm building the right habits and I'm with people and I'm mostly with him and I'm doing the right thing and I'm growing. I'm getting better at it day by day. Now, what is it that he promised in here? Did you catch that? Because some of you have memorized this. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. I just love that line. Nobody can really figure this thing out. Your friends at work, at school, they don't get this. Don't even think they should. They don't know what you're talking about. Peace surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Peace will replace the churning in my head and in my heart. His promise is that peace, which makes no sense, will fill your heart and mind. God promises that, people. When I thought about one of the great spiritual, certainly meditative brothers in history, I went back to Brother Lawrence. Anybody remember that old name? He was a monk, a good one. I got acquainted with Brother Lawrence through my discipler years ago that a few of you had with me. Bob would come and always talk to me about practicing the presence of God. That was his booklet. It's a real short one. It's easy to read. I'll bet I've read it a dozen times. Practicing the presence of God. That was what he wanted. That was his life. We don't have the luxury this week of going up to Snowmass Monastery. I've been there. It was very uncomfortable. You can't talk. It's really awkward. Try 45 minutes in there, not saying anything. Not asking a question. Just having quiet with God. See, I don't have that luxury, and I realize you don't either, nor need we. Because I think we can develop a continual conversation with God, even with all that stuff going on in our lives all the time. But Brother Lawrence learned that, and Brother Lawrence got away a lot.
There is not, I quote, there is not in the world a kind of life more sweet and delightful than that of a continual conversation with God. I mean all day long. Those only can comprehend it who practice and experience it. Yet I do not advise that you do it from that motive. It is not pleasure which we ought to seek in this exercise. Let us do it from a principle of love and because God said to. Now, if I believe that, and I think I do, then I need to practice it. How about this afternoon, well, this evening, sometime today, start a little conversation with God. Father, help me. You caught me again. I just was worrying about it. Show me, meet me, come to me, help me, right now, this moment. And help me develop a discipline of inviting you in and being still enough to know that you are still my God and connected enough with you that it becomes a good habit I may even want to do on Monday. Maybe. Monday's busy. There's lots to worry about Monday. What time do you get up? You start worrying right at that moment. The alarm goes off. That's a mess. In your mind, like me, you start thinking about all stuff. Oh, man, I got to be. Stop. Pray. When I read these so familiar words from Paul about prayer, I kept thinking, you know, Paul, it's so easy for you to say and so hard for me to seem to live. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. The only way I'm going to do it is if I learn to develop a habit in a good way of practicing the presence of God. Practicing the presence of God. So what I want to suggest right now is Jarrett's going to come and help us, lead us, encourage us to start a conversation with God right now, you know? So he's going to be, you're going to hear words, but make it your heart that's connecting with God right now. You got a lot going on. You got a lot of stuff that's really hard to handle? I'll bet you do. I'll bet you do. He knows all about it. Let's bring it all to him. And not worry about anything and pray about everything.